We ask you now to be with us in this session, since we humans would have no way of knowing about God without His help, and we ask for understanding this morning to get hold of what it is that you want us to know. In Christ's name, amen. The pivotal issue, of course, of the whole of Christendom, or Christianity, I should say, is Christ. We've tried to make that very clear. We're not putting together here a religious process. I do not see identity with Christ in the same light as one of the comparative religions, because theoretically our identity with Christ is based upon a birth process, a spiritual regeneration, and not upon settling into some kind of religious philosophy. I think we're, most of the religions of the world, if not all of them, except for the identity with Christ, we're talking about a religious philosophy, a set of ideas that people live by. Of course, the word religion basically means that, from the Latin religare, meaning to regulate. A lot of people don't understand what the word religion means or how to define it. And religion does not primarily or necessarily involve God. That may sound strange to you, but Confucianism, for example, is not based upon any idea of God. And you remember I've said to you before, Confucius did not profess to believe in God or profess to have any interest in the next world. As we've used the illustration of Lao Tzu, who was his contemporary, a father, a founder of Taoism in China, which was a revelational, deistic kind of religion, mystical, magic. It's Taoism, for example, from which we have gotten the everlasting pagoda and upswept eaves, which are the mark of China, because under the Taoist philosophy, you're dealing with spirit realm, and the demon spirits, which have been commonly associated with China, originated with the Taoist philosophy or religion. And the reason they have the turned up eaves is that their assumption is that when the demons come down on their roof, they'll hit that upswing and go back where they came from. And that's under the Taoist that the Chinese have concocted those interminable funeral processions that wind through the streets of the city with an empty coffin, whereas the real body, corpse, is spirited away quickly to a private cemetery, and that is to confuse the spirits so that they don't know where the fellow is, or the lady, whatever. So they bury them in a very quiet spot. That's Taoism that has fostered the more mystical and magical aspects of religion in China, but I use that to illustrate the point that religion per se does not necessarily involve the idea of God. Thus, in a way, communism would itself be, under that definition, a religion, inasmuch as the word religare, from which religion comes, has to do with regulation, and it is what one believes enough to regulate one's life by. Thus, philosophy is what one believes or thinks, and religion is what one believes strongly enough to regulate their life by it, you see. That's what a religion is. Now, Christianity has been listed with the so-called 13 great religions. That's not an epithet I attach to it. It's part of the curriculum title of the 13 great religions, in which you include the most familiar of the major religious systems, such as Hinduism, for example, and that would be one of the so-called great religions, a Muslim or Islam would be one. Whereas Christianity might be perceived as a set of theoretical ideas and regulations, which is what, unfortunately, a good deal of it is. Most people associate Christianity with other religions in the sense that it is a system of rules and regulations presided over by one Jesus Christ, who in that way of looking at things is really about in the same vein as Muhammad and others of his type. And so you have a perspective generally circulating when you use the word Christianity that you are stacking it up against Confucianism and Islam and Hinduism and so forth. Whereas it's better to think of it in a sense, in a deeper sense, as the only process by which the Spirit of God is united with our spirits. Whereas all religions, or most religions, have to do with a way through. Now, why did I get into this whole thing at all? We're trying to get hold of the... We were trying to hold the philosophies of life that people call religion, and of course evolution is a type of it, but humanism is a religion in that sense. Humanism meaning the tendency to assume that man is the measure of all things, and that without the aid of any external deity or a force or whatever, that man has the capacity to develop all these things himself and to evolve himself into a greater and greater peon of virtue and creativity. And of course, I was talking about the views of creation by various religions. Now, when you take Christianity and classify it as a religion, what you're doing is setting one system over against another. But when you see Christianity, or when you see our faith, which I'd rather call it, as involved in the rebirth of Christ, or of Christ being a providing rebirth for our spirits. Our original state of creation was fairly noble, but through the fall, which almost everybody knows about, where more people know about the fall than they know about the rising again, almost everybody has participated in the fall at one time or another. But anyway, people know about the presence of evil in the world. Not too hard to figure out, especially when your neighbor shoots your favorite dog or something. We know of evil in the world very readily. Now, the Bible gives us the recovery of evil in saying that whereas we were originally created by God, we lost that divine factor within us through disobedience over whatever period of time. And that spirit is restored to us in Christ. So salvation then is a matter of simply rebirth in Christ. In other words, a taking or receiving or asking for the Spirit of God into us. And that is provided for us through the sacrifice of Christ. So the Spirit of God is in us by the new birth, which is salvation. Now, that's the fundamental of the whole matter. But in Christendom, there has been such a long history of accumulated theories and ideologies and idiocies about it, surrounding it, that today the simple idea that we have identified ourselves with Christ has been buried under an avalanche of theological inanity, theological ideas. And the reason we have to say that these theological ideas have not so much come from God is there's so much difference, so much diversity. Everybody believes something else. If the Spirit of God were behind all of the theology surrounding Christendom, if He were behind that, you would have more unity of belief. And of course, everybody thinks they're right, and everybody thinks they're serious, and everybody thinks they've got the revelation from God. And it couldn't be, because it's all diverse. What is not diverse at all is the simple concept that Christ recovered us through His sacrifice. And that goes through the entire process of what we might call Christendom, of all different sects. They all believe different, they believe a lot of different things about the state of man, the state of grace, the second coming, sacrifices, the sacraments, all of these have so wide a variety of beliefs. But one thing stays with all the church from beginning to end. And that is the simplicity that Christ has recovered our spirits through his sacrifice. And to get into it, to be born again, as we may say, merely means to accept that. Say, yes, I think that's right. I want Christ in my spirit. And he comes in by his spirit. He dwells in us by his spirit. And I've said over and over again, the way we know it, of course, is that we're here. We care to talk about Christ. We care to come to a place where Christ is presented. And if we were not interested in Christ, it might be indicating that no matter how religious we were, if we're not interested in Christ, we would not be participating in that spiritual process. On the other hand, it is a sign that we are in the Spirit, we are participating in that spiritual process, because we're interested in Christ. The devil doesn't make you interested in Christ. He may make you interested in a lot of other things. People say, the devil made me do it. One thing the devil doesn't make you do is go to church. That's a pretty good base. I was talking to a young woman last week who was very concerned about her deportment, behavior, patterns. And some fool had been trying to tell her that if she didn't conform to these various gifts of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, she wasn't a Christian. Now, it says, for example, that the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, or it can be looked at as patience. And this poor soul, bless her heart, she had three children. Now, if that wouldn't fry anybody's patience, right? I'm not going to go further with that. But this girl has three youngsters ranging from 0 to 5 or 6, I don't know, what, but they're young. And she's concerned because she doesn't have patience. And the Bible says if she has the Spirit of Christ, she'll have patience. Well, I don't know who was talking to her about it, but it is idiotic. If patience were the sign of the presence of the Spirit, the world would be lost. Who would be saved? Or any of these other things. Temperance, go over the list, faith, love, joy, all these things. The idea that because you have the Spirit of Christ, you ought also to possess all the virtues of Christ, it doesn't wash. You have them in your spirit, as I've often said, but not in your flesh. So I sent her a packet of those messengers that I went through all of that with all of those items in Galatians 5:22 and analyzed each of the terms and to show how if you have the Spirit of Christ, you do in fact have those things. For example, the idea, although patience is a different word used in a different place, but the word patience, for example, means hupomeno in the Greek text. It means to remain under. When you test metals or concrete, you test it not only for how much weight it will take, but how long it will take it, see? Not just the quantity of weight, but the length of time. And so I've said that patience is a matter of remaining under, that's all. You don't have to like it. You don't have to feel good about it, or jump up and down and click your heels together because you're in trouble, but you just stay there, and as a Christian, you do. You muscle it through. I've dealt with thousands of Christians on an individual basis in counseling over the last 100 years, more or less, a lot of people, and I know the patterns that people have, and I know that I wouldn't, if we went by some of what these other people are saying, none of us, myself included, would be in the kingdom, but it's idiotic. Well, anyway, these are the kinds of things that people attach to the simplicity that God comes to us through Christ and remains with us, even though we humans are often failing. And Paul says that, I've gone over this so many times with you, that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Or we are those that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul didn't have any confidence in his flesh. Another place that I quoted to you in 2 Corinthians 7:5, without were fightings, within were fears, and nevertheless God, who comforts those who are in any trouble, comforted us by the coming of Titus. But anyway, the verse starts out, the verse preceding it says, When we arrived at Troas, we had no rest in our flesh, but outward fighting within were fierce. Paul's talking not about the presence of Christ in our spirits, but the human frailty in the flesh, you see. And we're all subject to frailties in the flesh, ministers included, and priests and whoever else are the religious representatives. Have frailties in the flesh, but that's not what we're depending on. That's not the measure of our identity with Christ. Now, I've said to you that all of these things have come down through the years as traditions. Traditions. That people have passed on from generation to generation, but they're not part of the Bible itself. It doesn't say these things in the Bible. It's just like, for example, in driving an automobile, there are a lot of things that you get at in driver ed in school that are not in a law book and not in the vehicle code. For example, you've probably been told it was illegal to drive barefoot. Have you heard that? It's not illegal at all to drive barefoot. There's nothing in the vehicle code that says you can't drive barefoot. But there are a lot of things, recommendations made in the classroom and by the driving schools and so forth that you shouldn't drive a barefoot. Well, I used to think that too until I found out what the law said, but there's no law in the books that says you can't drive barefoot. But that's the same with Christianity. So many things have been laid in on top of the original simple process that the Spirit of God comes into our spirits. And that it is measured not by always behaving ourselves with a meticulous piety, but by our concern and interest and daily interaction with Christ. That's the measure of our salvation. Because that's what it's all about. The Bible has a lot of things to say about how to handle life and nurture of your spirits and all of these things and recommendations about conduct and so forth. They are not the basis of salvation. Can you imagine a mother, some of you have had recent babies that have come to you, you've had recent births, right? Now, and they keep coming all the time. Now suppose for a minute that the baby could communicate and understand what you were saying. The little lad or lassie is thrust into your arms, cleaned up, of course. Now, first thing you say, now look, kid, you can't stay with us as a member of our family unless you meet certain criteria. Here's the list. Very ludicrous, right? But that's what happens in Christendom. Person comes to Christ, immediately they get the handbook pressed. Now, you can't remain in the family of Christ unless you do this and this and this and this. Well, if we could do that, if we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need Christ, right? If we were able to put our lives together and handle them, what do we need Christ for? Because so much of it's put on strictly a willpower basis in religion. And whoever has the strongest willpower has the greatest points. But willpower is itself a psychological matter, personality matter, genetics, whatever. You know the kind of person with the iron will. Maybe they're not Christians at all. You meet that kind of person on the freeway all the time. They're not going to buy they're not going to buy George move an inch beyond what they believe they ought to do. Willpower, or willpower maybe. Now, you have the kind of person that has the kind of the willpower, let's say, to stop smoking or drinking or whatever may be their nemesis. And then they're impossible to live with because, you know, I did it, why can't you? How come you're such a weakling? I did it. I just took my last puff and threw the thing out. I haven't touched one for 10 years. You know the kind of person I'm talking about. They're worse to live with than the kind that they can't handle it, see? Kind of can't give it up. See, but what is it? It's a genetic factor mostly. Some people have that kind of inner capacity and some don't. And Paul says that. Of course, the reason I keep talking about Paul, you understand, is because he wrote most of the New Testament. Good idea to listen to him. 13 or 14 books of the New Testament written by Paul, and according to the scripture, he was the recipient of the major revelational process. That's Moses in the Old Testament, for example. Paul is much like Moses of the Old Testament. Paul is sort of the Moses of the New Testament. That's what we refer to him. just as the Jewish people always refer to the law of Moses, the Torah. So that's why I refer to Paul all the time. And if you can square things with Paul, you've got a pretty good bead on what the faith is all about. That's why we talk about it. In handling these things, Paul says that there are those that are weak among you. He says, we that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak, not to please ourselves, for example. He says, therefore, and he says also, wherefore, confirm the feeble knees. In other words, there are people that are weak in the flesh. We all are weak in the flesh in a way, but some have a little different capacity than others, right? So, you gotta help them instead of stomping them. The church is in the business of helping people, but instead it stomps them. The church is supposed to be the purveyors of peace and grace and understanding, love, and so forth. And instead they are the purveyors of fear and guilt and guilt upon those that need comfort. Instead of giving comfort, they put guilt on the people that need it. How come you're so weak you need to be comforted? But that's not the true word of God. For Paul says, you've got people that are weak among you, and help them. Don't shun them. Don't throw them out. There are many kinds of religious groups within Christendom that get so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, you know. And the people in the group that are victorious, so-called, in their terms, they're the ones they put forward all the time. And if you happen to be weak and you happen not to have a whole lot of faith, you're in big trouble. See, forget it. If you're sick, it serves you right. You don't have enough faith to be healed and so forth. You know the story. So the church should be more gracious to the people that need the help, to the weak, and reach out to them instead of stomping them, which is very common in them. Now, a lot of that comes from religious systems that put forth a process whereby if you do not conform to their preconceived ideas and patterns, you're thrown out, excommunicated, shunned, or whatever. And if you want to join a church, you can't get in unless you sign the pledge. Usually the pledges include X number of dollars out of your income, certain tithe, that's the bottom line, of course. You gotta give so much money, you gotta promise never to do this or that, and always to do this and that, to go to so many meetings, etc. And then if you're really good enough that you can promise all that stuff, then they'll let you in. It's a little contrary to the essence of the scripture, in my book at least. Well, anyway, all of that I've said to you is clustered around the simplicity of being born again, which means being renewed in your spirits. Because when you're renewed in your spirits, you belong to the family of Christ. Forget Christianity. That's a terrible thing to say. But why do I say it? Because Christianity, in quotes, is a religious system. Unfortunately, we're stuck with the word, so I can't be too hard on the people to use it, but theoretically, Christianity denotes a religious system, whereas faith or identity with Christ denotes a birth into His kingdom, you see, a new life. We are purveyors of new life in Christ, which gives us a different perspective on the world. I would say that the fallout from the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us is a reorientation of our lives. For example, if you have Christ in your spirit, the chances are strong that you are not going to run out and join the syndicate or open a gambling casino in Vegas. The chances are strong you're not going to do that, because not because you would even lose your soul necessarily, but because it's just not smart, right? You get hooked up with the syndicate. It's not smart. On the other hand, I'd be the first one to say, if a person in the syndicate got converted, which they could, in the syndicate, and had difficulty getting detached from it, that wouldn't negate their salvation. I've had that kind of situation where a young couple who were involved in the syndicate wanted to become Christians, but they they send to me, we just don't know if we can do that because we're so involved in this thing, and we got all these problems, and they're wanted by the law here and there. And so, you know, we don't know what to do because we want to be Christians. We want to start joining with Christ, you see. But what are we going to do with that? I said, let's just get to Christ first. You do that. Bring the whole bag in and let's get to Christ. Then we can deal with the other as it comes up. There would be a lot of outfits that would say, when you get all that cleaned up, then come and we'll take you into the church. That is totally wrong. How are they going to get help if they don't get to Christ? Things to the drug crowd. How are they going to get help with their drug unless they get to Christ? But there are a lot of outfits that want them to clean that up first, see? Give up your drugs, then you can come and join our church. Idiotic. Absolutely idiotic. And I've been down this road for a long time. Been around the block a few times. And I know what I'm talking about. Well, this couple came in, and they really, really had a great heart for Christ. And they traveled around here and there, and they got, ultimately, the matter taken care of. In fact, when it came time to say, what are we going to do? We're wanted here and there. And I said, well, don't just go and turn yourselves in. Let's get an attorney on the situation and see if we can get some help. And they picked an attorney, all right, a fellow that was next door to them who was a district attorney in Los Angeles. So, anyway, the point I want to make fundamentally here is you don't keep people away from Christ because they're not performing. Even if they're not performing well, they're not thrown out of the kingdom because if the Lord throws them out, how are they going to get help? See? Just, you got to work with them, help them, you see. So, now, bottom line, bell ring. Bottom line. What we're doing in Hebrews is opening up the ideas about Christ and the spirit realm. That's what it's all about. That's why I've been taking so long at it, because there's a lot to it. Okay. We're looking at Christ, and we're saying this. The essence of our faith is new birth in Christ. That is, having our spirits recovered with Christ, through Christ, and identifying thus with Him, and thus being made part of God. Of course, Christ is the expression of God. So we become part of the eternal spirits, God of the universe, by identifying with Christ. That's the whole essence of our faith. Now, having become Christians, there are a lot of things we can talk about and look at as guidelines to Christianity. Guidelines to a successful identity with Christ. But keep clear in your minds, you never take another thing out of this place for all of your life. Keep clear this fundamental point that identifying with Christ is merely a matter of asking for His Spirit to come in and not a matter of human development and promises and oaths. Just come. Jesus said that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Contrary to that, the church keeps everybody under yokes, burdens, instead of rest, restlessness, dissatisfaction, never good enough. You walk into the average service and what you get from the pulpit is you're still not doing enough. Wouldn't matter how much money you gave or what you did, it's still never enough. Well, I think we better stop. Father, we ask you to help us grasp these things, and above all, that the Spirit of Christ will function within us according to His will and promise. In Christ's name, amen.